The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, December 8th at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Good morning again. My name is Tim. I am one of the pastors here. It is a joy to just hear you guys talking and sharing with one another. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to gather together here each and every Sunday to be reminded of God's goodness, to pray together, to sing together. So thank you guys for being here with us. We are in the middle of Advent, where God's people are reminded of the anticipation that was experienced by God's people waiting for their coming Savior, waiting for the Messiah, waiting ultimately for Jesus. And we are reminded during this season, during this time, that even now, Jesus is what we are hoping for. Jesus is where all our hope is. We are walking together through this season, through the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke, and looking at Luke's account of the events that led up to the birth of Jesus and that lead us to the celebration that we experience on Christmas Day. I think it's interesting to see that each one of the four Gospels begins very differently. Each author starts their gospel out very differently. The Gospel of Matthew begins with a genealogy of Jesus, proving that Jesus was in the line of the Messiah. The Gospel of Mark begins right away with the ministry of Jesus. It goes straight away to Jesus being baptized and beginning his ministry. The Gospel of John starts off really with theology. He begins by showing that Jesus was truly God, that Jesus was there in the beginning, that he was there creating all things. Luke begins different than each of them. He begins with, in his own words, eyewitness accounts of what took place during the days and months before the birth of Jesus. And Luke shows us not just the accounts of what happened, but he shows us various people's reactions to the news that Jesus was coming into this world. Luke shows us the reactions of different people and how they are filled consistently with praise and thanksgiving to God. How they looked at this as a time of rejoicing that the fact that God was sending the promised Messiah, he was sending Jesus into the world. And first we see Mary's song of praise that we will look at today. After that we see a man named Zechariah who was not able to talk. And once he's given the ability to talk back, he gives a prophecy that is filled with praise for the work that God is doing. And then in Luke 2, we see an entire host of heavenly angels appear before a group of shepherds, and they begin praising God. And we read about a man named Simeon who, upon seeing Jesus, offers a blessing of thanksgiving and praise to God. And we'll take a look at a number of those accounts in the coming weeks. But for us today, we will be looking at Mary's song of praise. Mary's song here that we're going to look at today is a totally God-centered song of praise. She sings about God, about who he is and what he's like, about what he's done. It is truly all focused on God. Mary recognizes who she is and who God is, and it brings her to a place of humble thankfulness for what God has done. It is a song that is filled with rejoicing. This isn't a reluctant, forced song. She is not merely going through the motions of worship. She is moved by what God has done, and it causes her to celebrate. It is a song of worship, a song that is filled with truth about who God is and what he has done for his people. It is a song that truly is sung in spirit and in truth. And Luke, by beginning with these songs of praise in these first two chapters, he's really trying to show us how we should respond. How we should respond when we hear the good news that Jesus is with us, that our Savior has come into this world. We should be ready to respond in humble gratitude, in rejoicing and in worship. Mary is so moved by the greatness of God. She's so moved by the kindness of God, the mightiness of God, the fact that God cares for her, the fact that God uses weak and lonely people in this world, that she just breaks out into song, a song that has come to be known as the Magnificat. And so that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so we're going to read together this passage. It's Luke chapter 1. Verses 46 through 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. It says this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now rejoicing, remembering what you have done for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how clearly you proclaim the work that you have done. I pray that we would see that today. I pray that we would see what you have done, what you are doing, and that it would move us to love you and to live our lives in the way that you have called us to, that it would move us to rejoice and to praise with all of ourselves, Father. I pray that you would do a great and mighty work this morning, because you are a great and mighty God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Raymond started last week going through Luke chapter 1, and he led us through the account of the angel Gabriel coming and announcing to Mary that she was going to give birth to a son. And that is the context which we find ourselves in. She has gotten this news from an angel that the son that she was going to have was going to be the Messiah. It was going to be Jesus, the Savior of the world. And this angel also told her that her cousin Elizabeth was also going to have a son. Elizabeth was considered to be in old age and was unable to have children. But she had been told a great message as well. She was going to give birth to John. John, who would go before Jesus, proclaiming the good news. He was the forerunner. As a prophet, telling people and proclaiming that the Savior was here. And so Mary has a lot to take in at this moment. And it seems like it would be very important to be working through all that she's been confronted with, all that she's been offered. And having somebody to talk to seems like it would be very important. And so it seems that Mary understands that. And so she sets off to see Elizabeth. We are told in verse 39 of chapter 1 that Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country. She just immediately, as soon as she gets this message, as soon as she can, she goes to be with her cousin. This was likely around 80 miles from where Mary was at. This journey was going to take several days, maybe a week to complete. But Mary had just been told by an angel that she was going to give birth to a son. And she believed it. And her first response was to leave as soon as possible to go see her much older cousin. We can think through and we can try to understand all that she would be dealing with in this moment. All the questions that she would have, all the uncertainty that she would be working through. What is this going to mean to her life? It feels like she had to be wondering what comes next. I've got to talk to somebody about that. Who can I talk to about what's happening? Who would possibly understand what a young teenage girl is experiencing and going through when she's told she was pregnant and was going to give birth to the promised Messiah? And God, in his might and omniscience, had provided at least one person who would understand. Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who had been visited by Gabriel as well. Who would believe a young girl who said she was going to be the mother of the Messiah? An old lady who was unable to have children, who had just been told that she was going to be the mother of the forerunner of the Messiah. And so she goes in haste. She can't get there quickly enough to be with Elizabeth. And when she gets to their house, she is greeted by Elizabeth. She greets Elizabeth. And it is at that moment that we come to our verses today. It is at that moment that she walks into this house, and Mary just immediately burst into song about who God is and what he has done. It's like a scene in a musical. I know a lot of people don't like those things, but they just burst into song out of nowhere. Well, that's what's happening here. She burst into song about who God is and what he has done. And this song is marked by a number of things. And it is first marked by joy. It is marked by rejoicing. We see this joy, this rejoicing all over these first two chapters of Luke. We see this even a few verses earlier in a glorious moment. In verse 41, when she enters the house, we are shown the joy and the rejoicing of the baby John. Verse 41 says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth tells Mary about this. She said, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. She understood that the baby was rejoicing. John, who hasn't been born yet, just comes close to Jesus and responds in joy. And then we see the joy of Mary as she begins her song in verses 46 and 47. We're told, it says, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary is a young woman in incredible circumstances. She is being used by God in a remarkable way. But from a human perspective, she is a young woman who is now facing major challenges and difficulties. And this is probably her first chance to express whatever it is that she's going through. The worries, the fears, the doubts, the concerns. This is her first opportunity to vent to someone. And no one would blame her if that's what she did. If she needed to just vent to someone and she came and just poured it out to Elizabeth, that would make sense. There are times where we just need to do that. But for Mary in this moment, she starts with focusing on all that God has done. We can express those things, but there are times that we're for the good of our own heart, even in the most difficult of times, we start with focusing on all that God has done. That helps frame even our most difficult times. We start with what we can rejoice about, what we can take joy in. Mary begins her visit with Elizabeth by rejoicing about the work of God in her life. She starts talking about how her spirit is so filled with joy that she can't stop rejoicing. She is pointing right back to what Elizabeth just said. Just like the baby John just leaped for joy in your womb, my spirit is leaping for joy at what God has done for me. Have you ever leaped for joy? Have you ever felt so much joy that you felt like it was just going to burst out of you? I think for many of us, it's easy to say that's not really how I express myself. That's not how I experience joy, and that might be true. But I think sometimes we forget what it really means to rejoice, what it means to rejoice at the work that God has done in our lives. There's a football game recently between the University of Michigan and Ohio State, and Michigan won that game, and I watched the end of that game, and I watched as grown men literally began leaping and up and down, doing, there was one guy doing cartwheels on the field. Grown men and women are grabbing the person next to them, jumping up and down. Gatorade is being thrown on the coaches. The fans are storming the field. Why? Why are they rejoicing so much? clearly it has to be that Michigan just won the national championship. No, that is not it. That win took Michigan to seventh place in their conference. It ended their season with a 7-5 record, which means that that win didn't do anything to help their season. The Michigan fans clearly aren't the only fans that act like this. This plays out all the time. And it just points to how much we as a people want to rejoice. We are created to rejoice. We are created to take joy in things. Elizabeth, John, and Mary here have a unique opportunity to celebrate. This joy that is being described here, I think this is close to what you experience when you watch a video of someone returning home from military service, and they surprise their family, and their family burst into celebration, running and jumping into their arms. Their family had waited and waited, wondered if and when their loved ones would return. And when that moment came, they could not hold their joy back. They could not be held back. It causes them to jump in the air. That is the kind of rejoicing that is being described here. There is no fear of what other people will think. There is no fear of being seen as too emotional. John leaps in his mother's womb. Mary comes into Elizabeth's house and immediately just bursts into song. They are just so happy at what God is doing. That is the kind of rejoicing that takes place when we encounter Jesus. When you trust and believe that he is the Messiah, that he is your Savior, that is the kind of rejoicing that takes place. That is the kind of joy that we talk about at Advent as we wait for the promised Savior, as we celebrate at Christmas the coming of Jesus into this world. It's what we sing when we sing songs like, O Come, Emmanuel. Rejoice, rejoice. From the depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You don't have to leap for joy every Sunday. But for us as Christians, there should always be a sense of joy and rejoicing that is taking place in our hearts when we are reminded of the good news that Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins. That we have hope, that we have a lasting, eternal hope that should always create rejoicing in our hearts. Seeing who God is and what he has done should lead us to rejoicing. And then secondly, it should lead us to humility. We see the humility and the gratitude, the thankfulness of Mary. Verses 48 and 49, Mary says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." He has done this. He has done this. He has done this. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, and he has done great things. Biblical humility is always driven by seeing the greatness of God. When Mary says that God has looked on her humble estate, this isn't a false sense of humility. This isn't just someone dealing with insecurity or a lack of confidence. Biblical humility is not driven by insecurity. It is not driven by looking consistently at other people and thinking that they are so great and feeling less than. She is not looking at other people and finding herself humble. She is looking at the God of the universe, and that leads her to humility. Biblical humility always comes about by seeing God clearly. Biblical humility is seeing that God is mighty and I am weak, that God does great things and I have not done or I'm capable of doing great and mighty things, that God is perfect and holy, and I am very imperfect and sinful. That leads us to humility. My wife is from the Midwest, and so she takes tornadoes very seriously. You don't joke about tornadoes around her. They're a big deal. My wife also loves the movie Twister. which maybe doesn't add up. But and we recently saw the new movie Twisters, and look forward to all the movies where they add more S's and make more sequels of Twisters. While we're watching this movie, you can tell she is getting mad at the characters on the screen who aren't taking the tornadoes seriously enough. She's getting angry as they are acting as if the tornadoes can't hurt them. And so she, in the theater, begins to talk to the movie, telling them that you don't mess around with tornadoes, and trying to explain to the characters how big of a deal they are. And I have to tell her, stop talking to the movie. And then she reminds me, well, they just don't understand how serious a tornado is. And I say, no, that's the point of the movie. But she's right, though. When we see a tornado, we are supposed to take it seriously. When something immensely larger than ourselves, when we see something that we could not possibly control, our reaction should never be pride. Our reaction should not be arrogance. It should humble us. We don't start to immediately think, man, that tornado's huge, and how great am I? Those aren't natural thoughts. Our response to something as mighty and powerful as a tornado is not pride. We don't look at a tornado headed in our direction and think about how much we can deadlift at the gym. We don't start yelling at the tornado, telling the tornado how much I've accomplished in my professional life. Our response to that tornado is that it is stronger and mightier than I am. I need to do whatever I need to do to get out of its way. It can do whatever it wants to me, and I can't do anything to control or impact it. We are reminded in those moments of how lowly, how weak we are. We are humbled, rightfully so. But when we see that mighty thing, and it doesn't just lay waste to everything, but we see the mighty creator of the universe. And that mighty God comes close to us and says, do not fear. When the mighty God, the mighty thing that you're looking at that's humbled you, looks at you and says, I am with you wherever you go. I am for you. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. I will protect you. Then the humility remains, but gratitude should immediately well up inside of us. And this is what happens here with Mary, who, faced with the immense difficulty of being a young, pregnant girl who is not married, she doesn't focus on the problem. She proclaims that even though I am weak and lowly, because of our mighty God, generations upon generations will not call me weak. They will not call me insignificant. They will call me blessed. They will call me favored by God. They will say, what a gracious God to work in this way. Christians, we should never lose sight of this. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you should never lose sight of this. We should never lose a sense of the awe that God has been gracious to us. We should never lose that humble gratitude that God has done so much for us. For so many of us, after we have been a Christian for a certain amount of time, our attitude towards God changes. We become more entitled towards God. We often go to God and we'll lay out for Him all that we have done for Him, all the ways that we have served, all the ways that we have been obedient, and then say to God, I need you to do this. Why aren't you doing what I'm asking of you? Why haven't you given me more of what I want? I've done so much, God. You need to do more on your end. Mary doesn't respond here by telling God all that He needs to do for her. Mary doesn't respond by telling Elizabeth all the reasons that she's the right person for this role. She graciously, humbly says, God has done great things. We should always be able to look at who God is and what He's done. Look at the God of the universe who's been so kind and gracious and say, I've done nothing to deserve this. God has looked on the humble estate of His servant, and He has done great things. God is about to change history. He's going to change the course of what we've experienced as human history. The most important 3 decades in all of time are right here about to begin. And God is at work doing mighty acts with two unknown, unnoticed women. And it humbles Mary. She doesn't become prideful because of it. And it leads her to immediately begin her psalm of praise to God. A song about God and His goodness. A song about God and His might and His majesty and His holiness and His kindness towards her. And it leads her to joy. It leads her to humility. And then finally, it leads her to worship. It leads her to magnify the Lord. Verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And for much of the rest of the song, as she is joyful and as she is humbled, she spends the rest of the song focusing on God. She proclaims the greatness of God. She is not writing a song to draw attention to herself or to talk about how great she is. Her soul can't help but proclaim how magnificent God is. Mary doesn't want to be worshipped. She wants to worship God. If Mary were here with us today, just like she did then, she would want everyone to focus not on how great she is, but on how great God is. In verses 49 and 50, she says, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God is mighty. He is holy. And he shows mercy to his people. She is completely focused in on God, on who he is and what he has done. He is mighty and done great things for me. It can be easier many times. I love the personal nature of this. It can be easier many times to believe that God has done great things in the past. To hear about the stories and believe that God has done great things in the past. It can be easier to believe that some point in the future, God will also do great things. But do you believe like Mary that he who is mighty has done great things for you? Mary makes this personal, and so should we. When we are praising God, we should remember that he has done great things for us. He has taken us from death to life. He has done great and mighty things for us. She continues talking about his might in verses 51 and 52. She says, "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." There is nothing and no one in this world that is mightier and stronger than God. There is no one in this world that can prevent God, can make God hesitate in any way from doing anything that he wants to do. There is no one so powerful that he can't bring them down. And there is no one so low, so sinful, so poor in this world that he can't raise them up and use them in mighty ways. That is the might of our God. That is just a glimpse of how powerful our God is. If you are a Christian, if you have believed in this and trusted in this, then you have seen him do great and mighty things on your behalf. He has given you new life. He has given you eternal life. We can believe that God parted the seas, raised the dead, created all things, but we can still find ourselves questioning, is God mighty enough to help us now, to help us through this difficulty? It's very easy for the situation that we're experiencing to become mightier than God is in our own perspective. We still believe that our situation is too big for God. Is God strong enough to comfort, to heal, to provide, to forgive? He has done great and mighty things and will continue to do great and mighty things. We might not be able to see it always clearly, but we should have confidence in our God who is mighty to save. So she is moved by his might and strength, and she is then overwhelmed by his holiness. She says at the end of verse 49, "Holy is his name." She recognizes that God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in all of his ways. He is holiness. Holy is his name. And she recognizes that she is not. It's more than she can comprehend. She does not write this song to magnify herself. She knows that if you magnified her, you would see a sinful and needy person. The closer you look at people, the more you look at me or any other pastor, the more you look at anyone, the more you will see how imperfect they are. But Mary magnifies the Lord, because when you magnify the Lord, when you look and see how great and mighty he truly is, you also see that he is perfectly holy. There is not a single sinful thought, a single sinful word, not a single sinful desire that exists in God. Holy is his name. It is such an overwhelming thought that this God, the God who is perfectly holy, the God of the universe, would use sinful, flawed humans like Mary, like you and I. God doesn't have to use us. He is the mighty one. He could accomplish his plans an infinite number of ways. He could have brought the Messiah, the Savior, into this world an infinite number of ways. But the way he decided was right and good and perfect. And it would display his might and his holiness. The way he chose to use a humble young teenage girl displayed his might and his holiness. She saw this. She saw how unworthy she was, how sinful she was, and yet the Almighty God chose in his wisdom to use her. That's the kind of humility that leads us to true worship. When we stop trying to make so much out of ourselves and we turn instead to God and realize how blessed we are that a holy God would love us, that a holy God would make us a part of his family, that a holy God would make us righteous and sinless before him, that he would send his son and that we would be found in his righteousness. That is what a holy God can do and no one else can do. All entitlement and pride are immediately moved out of our hearts and replaced with the desire to magnify God and God alone. So Mary magnifies God because he is mighty, because he is holy. And then finally, in verses 54 and 55, Mary magnifies God for his mercy. She says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She sees that God is merciful to his people. He has been merciful to people who have turned to their sin again and again. He has been merciful to a people who turn to their own ways again and again. When I was a teenager, I got pulled over by a police officer one night coming home from church. And he asked me where I was coming from, and I told him, church. And he asked for my driver's license, took a look at it, and said, young man, how long ago did you get your driver's license? To which I replied, 3 days ago. And then he asked, do you know how fast you were driving tonight? To which I did not know, so I guessed 65. To which he replied, you were going 78 and a 55. He then asked if I knew what reckless driving was and what happens if you get charged with reckless driving. And since I had just taken my driving test 3 days ago, I said, yes, sir, my license could get suspended. And he talked with me for about 5 minutes about the importance of the speed limit. And then he said, I'm going to let you go with just a warning. And I said calmly, thank you, sir. But inside, I was jumping up and down like I was a 7-win Michigan football team beating Ohio State. That officer showed mercy to a young, dumb teenager, and it led that teenager to rejoice. This is so much of the Christian life. We think when we become a Christian that we will stop sinning, and yet for most of us, the very next day, we're right back to it. And yet God continues to be so merciful, so gracious to us. Mary here remembers a history of mercy that had been shown to generations of sinners. Sinners who kept trying to do it their own way. When God kept reminding them that his way is better. Mary remembered the mercy that had been shown to Abraham and all his offspring. She was experiencing the mercy of God right now, right here in the present. And she knew that his mercy would go on, would extend forever and ever. This is a personal song of praise to a God that worked in her life, but it is also a recognition of the way that God has worked through generations. It is always good for us to remember and to remind ourselves that God didn't just save me. I'm not the only one that he has shown mercy to. We magnify God because he has shown mercy to generations before us and will continue to show mercy to generations to come. She is worshiping the God who is Savior, who is saving her, will save generations and has saved generations in the past. The same God who promised salvation to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is bringing that salvation to pass by his mercy in her life. And he will continue to show mercy to those that come after us. Our God is a God who mercifully saves his people from their sins. And we would all be able to see that most clearly as that son that she was carrying, that Messiah that she was carrying, Jesus would come into this world, and Jesus goes to the cross to die and to bear the sins of all the people in all three categories, past, present, and future. The child in Mary's wounds is the one that would save her from her sins. Mary didn't save herself. Mary couldn't save herself. You didn't save yourself. If you are a Christian, then you were saved by the power of God. You were saved by Jesus. The child that Mary carries will one day hang upon a cross. The child that Mary carries is the one that has come to save his people from their sins. Mary in eternity is joining with the chorus, worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. She's joining as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. Mary knows that she is carrying the Savior of the world. She is carrying her Savior, the one that will give her eternal life. And it leads her spirit to rejoice. God would put on display perfectly his might, his holiness, and his mercy by sending Jesus into this world. Jesus would come into this world in a way that still confounds people through a humble virgin. Jesus would come and live a life that was perfectly holy. Jesus would show his might and his strength as he conquered the power of sin and death, and God would raise him from the dead to live forever. And Jesus would display perfectly God's unspeakably great mercy by taking on the penalty of our sin, paying the price for our sin that we should have paid. And for all those that have trusted in Jesus, we are now seen as holy and right before God. And that should lead us to humility. It should lead us to rejoice. It should lead us to joy and to magnify God. We are blessed in a way that generations after us will talk about and sing about, because it is all about the work of Jesus. It is all about him. It is all about the great and mighty things that he has done. Christians, we should never magnify ourselves, but the work that he has done, it should lead us in the same way it led Mary to magnify the Lord our God. It should lead us to magnify God in everything that we do. With all of our might, we should do this, because he has done great things for us. Let us never forget that. Let us never lose focus of that. Let that always lead us to praise and to rejoicing, to humility. We need this today. This is how we respond to what God has done. It is the only right way to respond to what God has done. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We are humbled before you. You have done such great and mighty things. You are at work doing such great and mighty things. And we have such great and powerful promises awaiting us. Father, you have done so much. Thank you. We praise you for it. We thank you that you have you have worked in the way that you have. We thank you that you have worked in many of our lives. Thank you that the power that is on display, that has taken our souls that were sinful, you've made us alive to you. You've given us life. You've given us new life, Father. Father, that is no small thing. Let us never treat it like it is a small thing. It's a mighty work, and we thank you for it. Father, I pray that you would remind us of these things each and every day, that our lives would be transformed by it, that our words, the things that we talk about, the things that we share with others, the way that we look at the world around us would all be transformed because of who you are, because of what you have done. Father, truly you have done great and mighty things, and we praise you for it. Transform our lives today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott, given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.